Hello, everyone. Fire in the house? Wonderful. I'm going to step away from this because it's too tall for me. It swallowed up and just had my eyes peeking over. It's so good to see all of you guys. Thank you so much for being here. I'm so happy to be coming from sunny Florida today. I love Pittsburgh. It's such a great area. Wonderful energy here for the Lord. Yeah, it really is. I'm not just saying that. I'm a New Yorker, so we never just say anything. But I had this plan of what I wanted to talk about today. And as usual, the Holy Spirit said, no, I have another plan. I have something else that I want to talk about. Not that we're not talking about repentance, but in the way that I was going to do it. Because I was praying, and I always pray for about a week or two before I come here, to pour out, also to pray for all of you guys, so that everybody gets here, that everybody's hearts are open, that I'm completely poured out of myself, which, if it's okay with you guys, let's just pray real quick. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the unity of your people to get them here and bring them here. Lord, thank you for their hearts, Lord, as we walk through this world that isn't revealing you anymore, Lord. I ask that you just open everyone's heart today. I ask that you give us peace, joy in our spirits. I ask that you only speak through me right now, Lord. That you get me out of the way of myself, Lord. That everything that is said is what you want and not what I want, and what they need and not what I need. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 And just so you know, and also, I don't take myself too seriously. Although I loved acting for many years, I've never been much of a public speaker. And so, of course, God would do that to me and call me. And when I started speaking, you know, I was so nervous about it. And I was, you know, it just scares me, of course. But I know that he'll do it. But I was going to a church, and I was praying. I said, don't ever let me take myself too seriously. I don't want to take myself seriously. And so I'm getting out of the car, and I decide I'm going to stop at CVS to get, I just need to grab something. And when I get out of the car, my button, is on my seat. It grabs onto my seat. So I'm checking my seat. It was my own car, and I just wanted to make sure the seat was okay. And I go to get into CVS, and I realize that there's a homeless man that's outside. And I thought, oh, well, while I'm in there, let me get him something to eat. He must be so hungry. I'll help him and bless his day. And so while I'm running down the aisle to get what I need because I'm late, I feel a draft. And I'm like, where is that coming from? Well, thank the Lord that I happened to, I'm in Florida at this time, which we never wear jackets or sweaters or anything, but I happened to be, it was a cool day and I was wearing a jacket. Thankfully, I could pull it off and put it around my waist. But the woman that works there, the cashier, she had already seen me. And I had already been walking around, and I had this huge hole in my pants. And so I go back to the lady that's working there, and I said, did you know? Did you know? Did you see this? Did you know I had a hole? And she says, well, yes, but I mean, I didn't want to say anything. I mean, you know kids these days. So she thought that I wanted my pants. I mean, the butt, I mean, literally just ripped the whole side off. So I was okay, but so I still get the food to bring to the homeless man. And I go out to give it to him. I'm like, here, you know, are you hungry? Do you need some food? And he says to me, God sent me here today to help you because you have a hole in your pants and I'm going to tell you about it. So the Lord saved me through this wonderful homeless man who had a wonderful spirit and really felt proud that he could share this information with me. So the Lord always, you know, he does whatever he wants. And I'm just kind of flying along with the Holy Spirit. But what he said to me today was that Yes, repentance is important. Yes, we need to talk about this, he said, but, and it's that still small voice. It wasn't like an audible, no burning bush. But he said, tell my people I love them. I said, what? Like, did I hear you wrong? He says, no, tell my people that I love them. They don't know that I love them. So what are you talking about, God? I said, of course they know you love them. Why would they show up on a Saturday to a Catholic conference if they don't know? If they don't know. And he said, and this is for you too. It's not just for them. It's for you. He said, you guys have no idea how much I love you. You can't understand. And he sent me that scripture, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Christ's love for us. And it's because the world is constantly, constantly telling us the opposite of what God says about us. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today. And I'm going to start with a scripture that he led me to, which is, and it was, of course, after I had already done my speech. So it's John 5. I'm just going to read it. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. How many of us are like this invalid? It doesn't say, and in other places, and when Jesus is healing, it says that someone was paralyzed. But it doesn't say that he's paralyzed. He's just on this mat. So how many of us, in our pain, or in our hurt, or in our sin, which usually comes from pain and hurt, are stuck on their mats? They're stuck in prison or in the dark closet. And so as God shared this with me, and I'm thinking, so when Jesus came up to him, and this is what I was talking about with the awesome teens earlier, is that Jesus is such a gentleman. He doesn't go over and say, "Be healed." He asks him gently, "Do you want to be healed?" And what does the invalid say? I mean, I would be like, "Yes, yes, please." He doesn't. He says, "Well, sir, but I can't because there's nobody to help me." And then he gives a second excuse. It's not just one. That's not enough. He's like, in case he doesn't get it, and there's other people in there, and they're already in there before I am. He could have just said yes. Why didn't he say yes? Is it that he didn't think he deserved to be healed? Is it that he'd been an invalid for 38 years and that's all he knew? Did he get comfortable in that? Did he get comfortable in his sin? Did he get comfortable in his pain? Was he just used to being in the darkness? Was he hopeless? Was he so hopeless that he thought, I mean, literally, the pool was right there. If he wasn't paralyzed, we don't know what he was or what he had, but why didn't he just roll? Why didn't he try a different way? He was stuck in that. And when we go through things, when people do horrible things to us, or we do horrible things to people, What if in the suffering that that causes to ourselves and to others, what if we just can't get out of it? And this is my story. I was the invalid. Baptized Catholic. Went to Catholic school and Catholic Mass Wednesdays and Sundays until I was 7 or 8. And something had happened at my Catholic school. It wasn't for the priest, but something had happened to friends of mine that were at the school. Really, really bad, horrible stuff. And I didn't even realize it at the time. Like, I had no idea literally until just a couple years ago that this was the reason why I left the Catholic Church. No idea for all these years. I just remember telling my mom, I'm bored. I don't want to go anymore. I don't understand what's going on. I don't get it. I had the Mass memorized. Why am I here? I didn't connect. And so my mom, which I know that she shouldn't have, but she was very like, you know, self-expression, like, do what, you know, be honest. So she let me go. She let me leave. I wasn't Catholic for many, many years. And when I was 17, I felt this call. Like, I felt God calling me again. Didn't want anything to do with it. I believed in God. But who was he? What would he want with me? I had a life to live. I had things to do. I had wanted to be an actress my entire, like, literally my first words. I wanted to make movies. I wanted to be in the movie business. That was it. So I went. I went off, and I was going to fulfill my dreams and go do this. And I went to school, and I started in theater, and I got into film, and I went to New York City. I'm living in Manhattan, you know, on the Upper West Side in my high-rise apartment. Started acting in movies, doing television, hanging out with celebrities, living this elite lifestyle of what I had always dreamed of. And the more that I went on that path, and the more, what's the word? Rooted in sin is the phrase that I became. And I didn't even know I was doing it. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin. It was just living. I was living my life. And this is who I'm around, and this is what I'm doing, and I'm going to have sex outside of marriage, and I'm going to idolize famous actors, and these are the people that I need to aspire to, and I need to be what they want me to be. I don't even weigh 100 pounds, and I was on diets. I couldn't be 100 pounds. I had to be 90 pounds. Because the camera adds 10 pounds. So here I am trying to look perfect, trying to do everything on the outside, everything. And it worked. It worked for the world. Oh, they loved it. Oh, you look so fabulous. Oh, you look amazing. This is so great. Oh, yeah, you're going to be the next big thing. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And I started getting more jobs and more movies. But the Holy Spirit had a hold of me to an extent. There were certain things in it. Where I kept getting these job offers, and I could have done a lot more. I could have starred in a lot more. And it's so perfect that I'm here today, because the Hollywood scandal that's going on right now with Harvey Weinstein, it's not just Harvey Weinstein. I cannot condemn Harvey Weinstein. It was the business. I dealt with this all the time. I was on a movie set with Robert De Niro, and I had the producer come and offer me a role in the movie. It was a pretty good part, and then I was so excited. And then he says to me, do you know where I can get a good massage? No, I said, I don't. But the anger that was welling up in me, because it had been like this. It had been like this when I was going. It was never my education. It was never that I was a straight A student or that I was smart. It was never that maybe I can make somebody laugh. It was never that I had anything to offer other than how I looked or what I could do. And it was a power play. Everything there was a power play. They had the power, and what were you willing to do to get it? So everything, I mean, Hollywood is eating, they're eating each other right now. You know, talking, all of a sudden now it's being talked about. This has been going on. I mean, praise God. praise God that this is happening, but it's so much bigger and it's so much deeper than that, because it comes from a lack of God. And it comes from a being made to feel worthless and worthless and worthless. And so I'm starring in this movie, and I get to go to the Cannes Film Festival, and I'm in France on the red carpet, finally getting, like, this was my actual dream, was to be on the red carpet in this, you know, handmade gown that somebody had made for me with my hair and my makeup and everything done. And I get there, and I'm standing there, and there's photographers everywhere. I've never seen so many celebrities and everything out. And I had never been more miserable and more empty and more full of nothing. And I remember I went and looked in the mirror, and I literally saw no one staring back at me. There was nobody there. Even though I felt that I hadn't compromised my morals, in fact, what I had done was I went home that day when that producer did that to me, and I was so angry as an actor, I was so mad. And I said, I want his job. I said, what does he do? He's the producer. I was an actress. I didn't know what a producer did. Well, he's the boss. He's the one that runs the whole show. I want to do that. I'm going to do that. And the next day I started a company because I wanted the control and I wanted the power. And I got it. I mean, I worked 20 hours a day, and I fought for it, and I got it. But even that, it wasn't for the right reasons. It wasn't for the right motivations. I was just mad. I just wanted control. I just wanted power, like I had any control. God has control. And so I had to get to a church. That's all I knew. The Holy Spirit had come upon me standing on that red carpet when I was nothing. Because there is nothing without the Lord. There's literally nothing. It doesn't matter. And so I know that I need to speak out on this as much as I possibly can, because we focus so much on these idols in this world and get so distracted by them. But, like, God's the only thing that matters, and He loves us so, so unbelievably much. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. Our identity. Whoa, what just happened? It has a mind of its own. Not going to do it. It doesn't want us to know. Really? Could we put up that identity in Christ? Thank you. Apparently I'm technically challenged as well. So this. Your past does not define you. This is who we are in Christ. Your past does not determine your future. It didn't determine mine. Didn't the prodigal child that I was, the Lord was there with open arms, waiting to take me back, waiting for me to repent, to come to Him, to give Him everything, to ask Him for forgiveness. So we have to remember this and not get stuck in wherever we are or whatever we've done or wherever we've been, whatever pain has been done to us and hurt that's been done to us or that we've done to others. This is all part of the repentance, is the forgiveness. Forgiveness for others, forgiveness for ourselves. Can we move to the next slide? So I'm going to remind you and continue on our actual identity, not who the world says we are, but who we, by God, are. We're kings and queens.
Amen.
We are in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, which means we wear crowns. If I had fake crowns, I totally would make you wear them. Tilted up. I always wanted one of those big Miss America crowns. This crown is so much better and cooler than that. So we are forgiven, and we can have a new life wherever you are today. We can be forgiven and changed. And here's some of God's greatest, greatest sinners who are His people, who are in Jesus' bloodline. You remember Rahab, the prostitute? She was in Jericho. She helped God's people. She declared that the Lord was the Lord. They were terrified. And not only did she get saved when they wiped out Jericho, but she also ended up marrying and becoming into Jesus' bloodline, forgiven and given new life, and forever remembered. How many years later? She's still being talked about. That's how much God loves us. Let's talk about King David. Oh, King David. He had it all. He was such, you know, what is he called? The Lord called him, you know, the man after my own heart. He had God's heart. God loved him so much, and yet he was already called, so we'll call him a cradle Catholic. He was a Jew. We'll call him, you know, cultural Catholic even, because look at what happened. He fell. He went away. He cheated with Bathsheba. He had everything, and it wasn't enough. So he went and took another man's wife and killed the man, killed the woman's husband. And guess what? God forgave him. He gets down in sackcloth and ashes. Now, he paid for the sin because their baby that they had died. Sometimes we do, God can't help that. Sometimes when we do something to ourselves, we still have to pay for the sin. But the forgiveness is there, and he was brought back. And again, of course, in the bloodline. And finally, Mary Magdalene, who's my favorite. You know, some people say it's so controversial. Was she a prostitute? Was she not? Who was this woman? It doesn't matter where these seven demons that Jesus cast out, it doesn't matter where they came from. Whatever she did, not only was she forgiven, but she became part of the fold. She walked with Jesus. You know, besides John, the disciple, she was the only one that stayed at the foot of the cross to his last breath. And not only that, but do you know that she was the only one? She was the very first one that Jesus showed himself to when he was resurrected. That is some honor for somebody that had seven demons. And that's how much God loves us. And that's how much his mercy is for us. Because there's nothing you do, there's nothing that any of us does that God cannot forgive. And if you think that, it's a lie from the enemy or that someone told you. But it is not who you are in the Lord. So how do we repent? How do we get back or start wherever we are today? How do we move forward? How do we grow closer to God? How do we make a good act of contrition? How do we confess? What do we confess? Well, we start with God's love because it's a relationship. It's not rules. We can't go to confession and say, oh, well, here's my list. These are the things that I did wrong. Okay, thanks very much. All right, I'll see you in a month or a week or a year or whenever. What is that? What is that? It's good. It's good that you go. But we want to change life, a changed life. There was nothing worse, even when I went back, was going to confession and knowing that a week or a month later I was going to be back in confession for the same thing. We have to have a changed life. There's three parts. What is that act of contrition? So there's a love for God. The next slide, please. I just want to share these Bible verses with you. Just to remind you of God's love. For God so loves the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He wants us to be with him forever. Forever is a long time. I want to be with him forever. I don't want to be the other option. I don't want that for anyone. I don't want that for my worst enemy. And God doesn't do that to us. God is waiting for us. He loves us. He's giving us every single chance. We can only do that to ourselves in our own free will. But Jesus says, and I love this because this is just the best, of course, for pro-life, which is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. God has plans for us. Like in Jeremiah, he knows what he has for us. He's just waiting for us to go with him to fulfill that. He says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you imagine, guys, like, say you're at work or at school and somebody says something rude to you or something that puts you down, and you're like, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Right.
And you just walk away. Yes, like, we need that. I mean, literally, I really do that now. And I'm still in the film business, and it's on the Christian side. It's much better. But, you know, we still have daily, whether it's in our parishes or in our schools or in our work, we're going to have people coming against us and telling us the opposite of who we are and who God says we are. So I'm going to go back to scripture really quick. Amen. I'm going to go back to who the church says I am, who Jesus says I am, the bridegroom. I'm going to go back to this, that I'm a masterpiece, that you're a masterpiece. And I'm going to remember that when somebody says something bad to me, or when somebody coming here, oh, man, the enemy was on me, discouraging me. No, don't go. You're not good enough to do that. Why are you going to speak? Who are you to talk about God? God knows who I am.
That's right.
He sees everyone in here. He knows exactly who we are. We cannot hide from him. There's nowhere to hide. God sees everything. But he's not mad at us. He loves us. He wants, even if he's mad about something that we did, he's not mad at us. It doesn't stop his love for us. So let's love him back. How much has Jesus done for us? Oh my gosh. How much can he continue to do for us? He is the living God. He's moving, breathing in our lives every single day. Just like in this invalid's life, it took the presence, like in his face, of something happening for him to be healed. We can be healed at any time. We can get into that pool any time. The church offers that to us. I can't believe I was away for so long. I think about all these countries and people not being able to practice their faith and having to hide it. We could take the Eucharist and unite with Christ every single day. What a gift and a blessing that so many of us take for granted. Maybe again, like I was, maybe it's just that we don't feel that we're even worth it. But it's a personal relationship, and so that's a back and forth. We have to love him back, so how can we love him back? How do we love him? Well, Jesus, God tells us how to love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's all. He doesn't say some of your heart. He doesn't ask for some. He's a jealous God. He wants it all. And in this world, there's a lot of things vying for our attention. People, sports, entertainment, social media. He's just waiting. Come be with me. Come love me. With all that you have, put me first. The Lord God formed, I love Genesis. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Think about that for a minute, that we only breathe because he lets us breathe. Every breath that we take is from him. We're human beings, we take it for granted, we go about our days, we're busy, we're doing our stuff. And meanwhile, he's working everything together for our good. But I love thinking about that. I love thinking he could take me anytime. Could take my, and that was the thing, is that when I had, to back up to my story, when I had gotten to go back to church and I asked the Lord to change my heart, I was at a Protestant church first. I'll tell you. It was a rock music. I just thought it was great. I love being Protestant. I'm like, yay, I love Jesus. It's awesome. And Laura was like, no, I have more.
Yeah.
I have so much more. And so to get there, though, God took everything from me. I got deathly ill. I almost died. I lost my job, my house, my fiance. My dog died. I mean, they called me Job, like literally, for a year. That was my nickname. The priests were like, oh, here's Job. You got to help Job. That is, okay. I was a stubborn person. I had to go kicking and screaming. You know, it worked. And because I that's what I was saying earlier, is I just wanted to fight. I just wanted to do my own thing. And I was going to fist fight God, and I was going to win. And it didn't work out very well. But so thinking about that I'm still here and that we're here and we can make a difference in that day. Like, what are we going to do today? God, what are you going to do today? Let's do it together. So if there's anything you love above God, that's an idol. Think about that. Because I idled a lot. I didn't just idle the film industry, I idled my relationships. Not that God gave me the person, but I put that relationship on a pedestal. What they wanted, not what God wanted, what they wanted, which sometimes are unfortunately the people in your life. They mean well, maybe they just don't know any better, but they're going to lead you away from God, not towards him. So you've got to do what he wants first before anything else. And I definitely confessed for that. I definitely confessed for that idolatry. And try to be very careful about never putting something else above him, because there's nothing. So keeping God's commands and church teachings helped us to remain in that love. And that's the thing that's so important, is that it has to be from love. If we're going to confession for anything else, other than out of love, we're doing it wrong. Oh, well, you know, I should go because I was told to go. No. Well, I should go because I don't want to go to hell. No. Then you're giving the enemy power. God loves us, so will we love him? When you think about your family and your friends that you love, do you want to hurt them? Do you want to do anything to hurt them? No, you want to do good things for them. When we sin, when we do something bad, we're not just hurting ourselves or others, we're hurting Jesus. We're literally putting that crown of thorns on his head again. We're literally lashing him. He's our best friend. It's the one that we want to love the most. So I want to do good things because I want to just love him, and because I'm grateful for all he's done for me. Amen. And that's what he does. It's not perfect. I would never, you know, it's hard. It's hard doing things God's way in this world. It's so difficult, but it's better. And God has so many blessings and things that he's waiting to give you. And when we're in sin, we're clenching our hands against God, whatever it is that we're doing. We're literally like this. So if God comes to you, a person comes to you, and they want to give you some blessings and some gifts, can you take them? Repentance. Open hands. I'll take it now. Give me everything you want to give me. And then some, I'll take whatever you want. So I love calling this, one of the programs with the ministry is Pure Power, where we just go through like spiritual strengthening and this big thing that we relate to working out. But I love calling it the energy drink because it's such a good way to get in shape with God and to, you know, to have a contrite heart. Is all these different things that the church offers us. We've got Mass, we've got adoration, we have devotions, Bible study, sacrament of reconciliation. I love just doing all of these. And again, never to do them because I'm obligated, maybe if... And I can get into that sometimes, where, well, if I do all of these things, you know, maybe God will love me. Maybe God will love me more. Oh, I gotta wrap up. Okay, let's see. I'm just gonna jump forward to this. Yes, this will be the last thing. I have a couple minutes? 2 minutes? Okay, I'll talk fast. I'm a worker, fast, fast. Okay, so this is just a really good thing to look as to when you're working on your own heart and your own repentance, is to recognize whatever sin it is that you're doing. Obviously, if we don't know, especially like pride, how many times are you prideful and you don't even know you did it? That's why it's the worst one. With other sins, oh, you know if you're doing it. The second one is to confess your sins. I love going to confession at least once a week. It's there for us. You know, the prayers of a righteous, holy person are so valuable. It's also humbling for us to be in that unity and to have somebody to be able to share and help us to amend our lives. Because we don't want to just confess our sins. We want to amend our life and make changes and implement them so that we can stop and get out of that sin and not go back to confession for that one again. It'll be something else we have to work on. So amending the life, we also have to give forgiveness. Okay, if we want forgiveness, Jesus says we have to forgive others. We have to forgive others. It is not for them, it is for you. Please get out of that. That was my number one thing, is unforgiveness and holding on to bitterness, resentment, judgment. Release it all. And the last thing, and so important, please, guys, as I leave you, please release yourselves. Forgive yourselves. Understand that God loves us. He's given us a free gift of this forgiveness. We have to accept it. We are worth it in Him. You guys are worth it. Thank you so much. Yeah.